Father, we thank you for a great opportunity today. God, great time in worship. Thank you, God. We love you so much. God, now is our time just to hear from you, Father, from your word. God, I'm asking you for just the words to speak from your word. Father, we're asking that by your spirit, God, you move in this place in a powerful way. God, it can only be a movement of your word, God, and a movement of your spirit. God, you're the one who convicts. You're the one, God, that opened the eyes to see. Father, please move in this place. God, help us to remove the weak. Help us to remove the distractions. God, so focus on you this morning. God, thank you for your word. God, we come this morning with an ear to hear. God, we come this morning, Father, asking you, Lord, that those of us in this room that need to have an awakening, God, those of us in this room that need to come to our senses, that God, we'd come to our senses this morning. It would only be a work of your Holy Spirit. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear, God. Give a heart that longs for truth. Now, folks, please ask God this morning, God, speak to me today. God, as if I was the only one in this room. Oh, God, speak to me. I need this today. Speak to me this morning. And I'll respond. In Jesus' name, amen. Come on, two places, Jonah 4, Luke 15. Flip over to Luke 15, please, and put a marker in Luke 15. Then flip over to Jonah chapter 4, please. Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. You go towards the end of the Old Testament, flip around a little bit. Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum. You find there, Jonah's right there, man. Come on. Jonah 4, we are pumped about our time in Jonah. This will be wrapping up this series in Jonah. And this is the title of this message, is a missed opportunity to celebrate. We're going to investigate two men this morning. Both saw the absolute hand of God move. One is a parable, a story that Jesus made up to make some serious points. And the other is an absolute true account. A very real, living, breathing prophet of God named Jonah who went through this crazy, crazy story. It is amazing to me that you go into Jonah and you see that God spends so much time and so much attention. He paid so much attention to one man. Okay, he here Jonah, God gave him a word. God spoke to him and said, go to Nineveh. Jonah says, no, runs off to get on a boat to go to Tarshish. What does God do? We see the hand of God through Jonah in amazing, miraculous ways where we see God is over creation. God speaks to the wind to have come to bring a storm. Then he speaks to the wind to increase the storm. Then he speaks to the wind to stop, and the storm stops instantly. Then he speaks to a fish, appoints a fish to be at the exact place at the exact time, creates a fish to swallow the man whole. Then he commands the fish to spit him out on the seashore. And then he causes a plant to grow, he causes a worm to kill the plant, and then he causes a scorching east wind. Eight times we see the hand of God speak to creation, and creation obeys. Isn't it amazing that we never see God have to repeat himself to creation? How many times does God have to repeat himself to us? I don't see in Scripture where God said, in the beginning, God said, let there be light. I said, let there be light. You just never see that. How many times does all-powerful, almighty God have to repeat himself to those that he has redeemed and bought back? Man, we see God's incredible authority over creation in this story. Folks, here's the three points to this message, and then we're just going to preach. I want you to see this. Point number one is don't miss the opportunity to celebrate. Don't miss the opportunity to celebrate the victory in another. Don't miss the opportunity. Look for the opportunity to celebrate the victory in others. And that sounds simple, but how many times? Seriously, how many times when we see somebody blessed and we see somebody walking in amazing victory and then stinking sin and self shows up and say, man, what have you done for me lately? Why is that one always being blessed? Why is he always seeing me walk? Why is she always? And man, stink just shows up. And we see that from a man called by God, used of God, a prophet of God. Incredible. Stink showed up. Self showed up. And he missed an opportunity to celebrate. We're also going to see this morning where he allowed his emotions to overrule good judgment. Listen, sometimes we put so much weight in our emotions. We put so much weight into our feelings. And we allow our feelings to trump wisdom. And wisdom is the word of God. We allow our emotions to dictate our decisions. Even though we see our decisions are contrary to the scripture. We say, well, I feel this. Or this is my emotions. Or I have a feeling. Well, he had a feeling and it was anger. And it was amazing because it overruled good judgment. Now we're going to see this. Do you know that Jonah 4, the whole book ends with a question? God asks a question and it doesn't get answered. Do you see? We don't hear from Jonah or see from Jonah after Jonah. We don't know anything about him after this. And we are left with a very poor last impression. Folks, I think impressions are very important. Your first impression is incredibly important. The last impression you leave with somebody is very important. And Jonah left us with a very poor impression of his last statements. Come on, let's look at this. Jonah 4. Look at verse 1. It greatly displeased Jonah and he became angry. Highlight angry. This is his emotion, folks. And what happened? We're going to see why he ran. We're going to see why he took off to get on a boat, to disobey God, to run. It wasn't, listen, the Ninevites, we preached about this. They were evil, horrible, bloodthirsty, murderous. They were terrible, terrible, terrible city. They were the capital of Assyria, and they had this reputation. And the Israelites and those who were the children of God, they hated one another. There was just evil there. They were enemies. This is incredible that God sent one of their enemies into their camp to deliver a message. Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. You know what's incredible by that? I don't see where God says, if you repent, then Nineveh won't be. But he gives a statement, 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. The word overthrown is the same exact word for Sodom and Gomorrah. It even says that the animals, that God had compassion on the animals, God was going to wipe out everybody. Folks, boom, done. That's what that means, because of their wickedness and their wrongdoing and their sin against God. The whole thing with Jonah, he wasn't in fear. He wasn't concerned about them slicing him up and cutting him up. He wasn't concerned about being scared of these evil people. He hated these people. He did not think they deserved God's compassion. Look what he says. This is amazing. He prayed to the Lord. And said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall or prevent this, prevent what? God relenting, God pulling back his wrath. In order to prevent your compassion, in order to prevent or forestall you not taking out these evil people, they don't deserve your compassion. I hate these people. They don't deserve your grace. That's why I didn't want to go. This is what he says. Look at this. For I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. God, I know you, God. I know your compassion. I know that you're a God of love. I know that you are kind. And I know when somebody repents, you relent, you hold back. That's what I know. And it's incredible because as he delivered the message, you see the king, you see the nation, you see the animals, you see an absolute citywide move. It is intense. It is stunning that he goes in with a message. Yet in 40 days, Nineveh will be overthrown. They recognized him as a prophet of God. They believed his word, even though he was the enemy coming in. They knew that he was an Israelite. They knew that he was of Jewish descent. They knew that this is our enemy. And yet they took him at his word and understood we are wrong before a holy God. And they did this whole thing. If we repent, maybe God will show mercy on us. It was an absolute hope. And God held back. And it was an absolute stunning, incredible, intense move of God. You'd think a prophet of God would be so pumped and so like amazed and on his face in great thanks. God, that you chose me. God, that you used me to win over 120,000 people. God, amazing. God, you are so worthy of grace. You're so worthy of praise. God, you chose me. That's incredible. You would think that that would take place. You would think that John would be overwhelmed that God chose him to do the work. You'd think. But he was angry. His emotions, folks, overruled good judgment. Verse 3. Therefore, O Lord, please take my life from me, for death is better for me than life. The Lord said, do you have good reason to be angry? Serious question. Do you have good reason to be angry? Then Jonah went out from the city, sat east of it, made a shelter for himself, and he sat under the shade until he could see what happened in the city. So the Lord God appointed a plant. It grew over Jonah in the shade over his head and delivered him from this discomfort. Jonah was extremely happy about the plant. But then God appointed a worm at dawn and came the next day, attacked the plant, and it withered. And when the sun came up, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he became faint and begged with all of his soul to die, saying, death is better to me than life. Then God said to Jonah, do you have good reason to be angry about the plant? And he said, I have good reason to be angry even to death. Can you imagine Jonah going back and forth with God? Matter of fact, I have good reason to be angry even unto death. I mean, he was at his wits, man. He was at the end of the rope, folks. Going back and forth with the creator of the universe. See, wisdom says we are to rejoice and celebrate the absolute victory that God came in and held back his wrath upon over 120,000. That is men, women, and children. You know what's amazing about this? Jonah didn't give a rip about the innocent kids. Jonah didn't give a rip about the children who were about to be taken out. He had no compassion for them. He wasn't praying for their forgiveness. He wasn't praying that they would turn to God. He wasn't praying that they would come to their senses. He wasn't praying, oh God, that let them have an ear to hear this. God, that they would, maybe they will turn, maybe they will repent. Oh God, be with the heart of man. God, save these innocent children. Nothing. Because he was angry. And he allowed his emotions. How many times do we make decisions based on our feelings and based on our emotions? And not based on sound judgment and discretion and discernment. You got to see this. Proverbs 19:11 says this. This is just the opposite. A man's discretion, a man's good sense makes him slow to anger. See, that's what good sense does. It makes you slow to. He jumped to anger. And that overruled good judgment. Folks, we've got to keep our feelings in check. We've got to keep our emotions in check. We've got to be very careful. We're not doing life on our ooey-gooey feelings and our emotions, whether they are happy or anger. When we see that, man, God's word absolutely stands firm. And this is where I get my counsel. This is where I get my judgment. This is where my sense comes from. It's not because of my feelings or my emotion. And they will play with you and they will mess you up. And it is his glory to overlook transgression. It is to the glory of God that God would overlook their wickedness and their foul and their evil. But here Jonah, man, he sits in his stink. And he sits in his sin. And then he says, this is amazing. God, isn't it amazing how God just, man, he just gets your attention. Then the Lord said, you had compassion on the plant for which you did not work and for which you did not cause to grow, which came up overnight, perished overnight. It was here, you were pleased, it was gone, and you had nothing to do with it. So why are you so angry, Jonah? Because you have this arrogant sense of entitlement. There's so much to this, folks. God nails him. You have this arrogant sense of entitlement about you. You didn't plant it. You didn't water it. You didn't cause it to grow. You didn't do anything. And yet you think you deserve. But they don't deserve your compassion. I don't want them to have your compassion. And then God says this. Should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and their left, as well as many animals? See, if they didn't repent, God was taking out everything. Everything, folks. Even the animals. And here Jonah, a prophet of God, who has delivered messages in the past, but there were messages only delivered to his own people. How many times have we missed an opportunity to celebrate when God comes in and moves in someone's life, even somebody you may not like, even somebody that once hated you? And God shows up in such a way that their eyes are open to truth and they've come to their senses about the reality of life. And there's something that rises up within you that you know stinks. Come on, look at this, Mark 15. I want to show you it again. It's an amazing picture of a parable that Jesus is telling. And he gives us three parables in Luke 15. And every one of them have the same point. That's amazing. I would love to do a whole series on just the parables. Man, the best stories ever told that have some of the greatest impact, told by one of the greatest storyteller of all. Man, powerful. Parables have amazing, from Christ himself, have powerful words that change lives. I want you to see this. 15 verse 1 says this. Now all the tax collectors and the sinners were coming near to him to listen. Tax collectors and sinners, get that. Who else was in the crowd? Pharisees and scribes. So you've got the tax collectors, which were, nobody liked the tax collectors in that day. Probably still true today, I would think. Tax collectors and sinners, in the eyes of the Pharisees, the upper-ups, they looked completely down. These people are dirt. These people, we don't want to be around these people because they're sinners and they're tax collectors. And they had this self-righteous view and they just put down others. That's the Pharisees and the scribes. And all this whole group was there listening. And then Jesus knows this here because the scribes and the Pharisees begin to complain and grumble about Jesus. Who is he that he hangs out with them? We would never find ourselves with the sinners. We'd never find ourselves at the dinner table with the sinners. How dare he? Who does he think he is to eat with them? Isn't that religion at its best, folks? And then Jesus, in his way, punches him right in the face. This is great. And he goes into two parables, one about sheep. You have 99 sheep and one runs away. Or you have 100 sheep and one runs away. Do you not drop everything and go after that sheep and find that one lost sheep? And then he goes into the story that there was one who lost that one sheep and they went after it and they found the sheep and they brought it back. And the Bible says that there was a great celebration. They brought in the neighbors and they brought in the rest of the farmhands and they absolutely threw a party because they found the one sheep. And look at this, verse 7 is huge. And I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. There will be more joy. What is the absolute party taking place in heaven, folks? When one sinner repents. When one sinner's eyes are open to the truth and they realize that I am lost and I am dead in my sin and Christ has set me free, I have now opened my eyes to see that my sin has caused me to be in a place of separation. My sin has caused me to be in a place of death. And if I remain here, I will be for eternal separation from God in a place called damnation in hell. But Jesus came for me. My eyes are open to the truth. Gang, I tell you what, we could see miracle. Everyone who's got crutches in this place, everyone who's got a disease in this place, we could see God move in this place right now with several people who are broken some way, hurt some way, messed up some way, have some type of disease, and God would heal us. I mean, instantly, God could heal us. Incredible. Man, that would, fire would go through just Facebook and Twitter. It would be amazing. No, God moved in such a powerful way. Where's the celebration? That's so temporary. That God could fix my stick, but that lasts only for a few years, man, until I go home. Where's the celebration over one sinner who repents? Where's the celebration over one person who comes to this church and he hears this and we see God do such a work in their lives that the Holy Spirit shows up and moves in their heart, that their eyes are open, the scales are gone, and they come to realize, I am lost. But Jesus, save me. Where's the celebration, folks? Cannot miss the opportunity to celebrate. And we see this, and then he goes into another parable about a woman who lost a coin, and she's searching high and low. She's going over and searching and looking under the table, looking under the bed, looking in the closet, looking everywhere. And then, man, there's that shiny man. She finds it. She sees it. She is thrilled. Man, she's calling everybody. She's on Facebook. Come, man, we're having a party. I found my coin. This is huge. Come over my house, man. We're going to jam. This is, we are going to celebrate that I found my lost coin. And then look at this, verse 10. Jesus, again, in the same way I tell you, here's the point of the parables. There is joy in the presence of the angels over what? One sinner who repents. Yeah, no, man, he is drilling these Pharisees. You think you're too good for them? I came for them. And the only thing that makes heaven dance is when one sinner turns and repents. Then he ups the stake. He talked about an animal. He talked about a simple coin. And he says, there was a man who had two sons. You could imagine, man, he just upped the ante. And we see where there's this one son who, the younger son came and said, Dad, I want my inheritance now. I know you're not dead. And I know it's supposed to come after you die. And I know that you have worked hard and you have labored to build up. And he had a family farm. They had servants. They had some grain. And I know you have labored your life to build up an inheritance for me. And it's supposed to come when you're dead. But I want it now. Give me my inheritance. Folks, you got to understand that this was such a shame. This was such an embarrassment to the family. So much so that in him saying that, he is saying, I am divorcing you. I want nothing to do with this family. It was an embarrassment, even to a point that the elders could have excommunicated him and put him out, even to a point that he could have been stoned. It was that ugly and that shameful. But the father gave him the inheritance. And he runs off to a far country. He wanted to get as far away as possible. And the Bible says that he spent it all and he came to a place of loose living and lost it all. And then the Bible says when he was broke, a severe famine took place. Okay, when you have money and a severe famine takes place, that's bad. When you are dead broke and a severe famine takes place, the Bible calls it he was impoverished. That means he had nothing, even to a point of starving to death. Folks, he had no home. He had no friends. He had no money. His pets' heads were falling off. I mean, it was... That's a movie reference. I don't know where that comes from. I just laughing. It fit in the second. So, folks, he had nothing, okay? To a point of death. Homeless, friendless, and worthless was his state. And then look at verse 17. Man, this is huge. We got to wrap this thing up. And this statement has changed the way I pray. But when he came to his senses, when he looked at his environment and he looked at where he was, where he came from, a father who did love him, a father who covered him, a father who took care of him, a place where he was the son of the rich, where he understood what it was to have money. And then greed took over and self took over and sin took over and shame took over. And the Bible says, amazing, he came to his senses. Gang, this has changed the way I pray. Please understand this, that we would recognize where people are. Gang, there is a serious line. There is heaven and there is hell. There is God and there is Satan. There is Jesus and there is damnation. That's it. And we have got to be a church who are desperate for the lost, who are desperate for those. God, please, that people would come to their senses. God, please, that they would open their eyes and they'd come to a place to know that there is God and there is heaven and there's Satan and there's hell. And God, at the end of the road, man, that is it. And people have bought into such lie and they've rejected God over and over, thinking that that's just not the way it is. And we need people to come to their senses, folks. Man, it broke my heart as I saw this FedEx truck run into a bus this week of juniors and seniors who were going to a college to check out this college. There was someone on that bus that already was enrolled in this college. You see, none of them, not one of them, woke up that morning thinking, man, this is the last day for me. Not one of them. Every one of them woke up and said, man, this is the next step for me. This is my college. This is my next level. This is what I'm looking for. I can't wait. I can't wait to graduate and get into this college, man. This is the next step for me. 10 people died in that crash. Gang, we've got to be desperate for people. And that's just one story of something that happens every single day. We've got to be desperate that people would open their eyes and come to their senses to see just how homeless they are, to see how broken they are, to see to a place of where they're at with that Jesus. Hopeless is a terrible place to be. But when your eyes are open to being hopeless without Jesus, it becomes an amazing place. And this younger son came to a place to say, to come back to the father and say, I have sinned against you. I have sinned against heaven. I have sinned against my family. And I know the divorce. I know what this means. I am now not even worthy to be called your son. He knew the divorce. He knew the consequences. Oh, just hire me as a hired hand and I'll serve you, if you would forgive me. Dad just wrapped his arm around him and wouldn't stop kissing him. And says, you bring that robe, give him something to wear, and you bring that ring, you give him a place of authority again, and you put sandals on his feet. My son has no shoes. And we pick it up. I got 3 minutes, folks. Please hear this. Well, the older son imitates Jonah. Verse 28. His older son comes from the field. He's asking, what is the whole party? Because dad threw a celebration, man. Dad threw a party. Bring out the fattened calf, man. Bring out that one that we were feeding, the special food, just for an amazing celebration. It's now. My son has returned, and it's time to celebrate. But the older brother missed his opportunity to celebrate. Heard the commotion. So what is going on? Man, your brother returned, and your dad throwing a party for him. What's the first emotion? Verse 38, but he became angry. Same as Jonah.
He doesn't deserve a party. He brought shame to this family. He's embarrassed this family. He's lost all his money, which he says was on prostitutes. He doesn't deserve the robe. He doesn't deserve sandals on his feet. He deserved exactly what he got. Living with the pigs. He doesn't deserve that. That's what I deserve. Dad never killed a goat for me. He never killed a fang. I've never gone anywhere. I've served you faithfully, Dad. What have you done for me lately? You know what this tells me? Here it tells me about a father who loved his son, who was praying for his son, waiting and looking, hoping his son would come to his senses and return. When he see him up over the hill, man, he shot, man, he took off. That's my boy. And it tells me that the older brother, he wasn't praying for his brother's return. He wasn't looking to show compassion. He wasn't looking to forgive. He wasn't looking to have grace. He doesn't deserve that. See, folks, he missed a serious opportunity to celebrate. And his dad said, he was once lost. He was dead, but now he lives. He was lost, but now he's found. There should be a celebration. You know what he's saying? In line with the other two parables? We need to celebrate over one sinner who repents. Your brother has returned. And he's humbled. And he's asking forgiveness. How do we not celebrate that? You know what? The greatest storyteller of all time ends it right there. We don't know the fate of the older brother. Left with a pretty poor impression of the older brother. He allowed his emotions, his feelings, to overrule good judgment. Come on, let's pray. Thank you for letting me preach this morning.
We at church.
But listen, please hear this. No, listen. Please hear this. Just bow your heads, please. Folks, we see this, and it just hits home. How many times have we allowed self to show up, and we allowed sin to show up when we see the victory in others? We see, man, God, there's so much taking place in their lives. Why not me? Folks, that's dangerous. Well, you know what I love about the prodigal son parable is that deals with a family. That deals with a father, father-son relationship. More so, it deals with brothers. What's taking place in your family? Mom and dad, do you celebrate the small victories, the victories of your children? I mean, celebrate your children. Celebrate your children. Teenagers, you celebrate the victories of your parents. Anyone, even what's huge. Brothers and sisters, siblings, do you celebrate the victories of one another? Does your brother know that you were praying for him and you were pumped when God shows up? You're pumped when they score the winning goal. You're pumped and you celebrate the small victories. You celebrate your sister when she does something amazing and you see her make a right move in God and you see her make a decision that could only be God showing up in her life. And are you the one who comes as her brother to celebrate that victory with her? And you have this stupid brother, sister battle that goes on in homes because you missed an opportunity to celebrate. Because you allowed your emotions to overrule good judgment. Father, we're asking, please, show us where we're at in this. Please, reveal where we're at in this. And God, that we would respond and we would change and we would learn. It would be the habit of our homes to celebrate one another. It would be the habit in this church to celebrate when one sinner repents. God, let us not miss that, please. God, that it would bring us joy as heaven dances and heaven celebrates over one sinner who repents. Oh, God, that we would be a church that would celebrate, God, over one sinner who turns, recognizes where they're at in you, understands the cross, understands their sin being lost, understand Jesus came to seek and to save, to find and seek out those who were lost. And God, when there is repentance, and God, when you move in a heart that they realize, I need Jesus, and Jesus is the answer. Oh God, that we'd be a church that would celebrate that, be amazed by your work in lives. That we'd be a church that would celebrate marriages in better condition because they followed your word than they've ever been. We'd celebrate teenagers walking in such a way that they break away from this world. God, that they are the salt and light, God. that we celebrate college students who are so on fire for you, living for you, serving you, God, that wherever they may go, they would serve you for their life. God, that we'd celebrate you moving in the lives of these kids. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. Come on, amen. If we could stand to our feet, please.